Father, I ask for a blessing on your word this morning as we seek to understand it. And I pray especially that we would be able to accept it into our hearts, where we would apply it to our lives in every way, and that it would make us what you want us to be. Amen. All right, so I would like to speak from Luke chapter 7. Blessed are the unoffended. It's not the words exactly as Jesus spoke them, but as you go through the scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, both, you find many passages in the scripture that tell us who is blessed. Blessed is the man who... Okay, I have to have my Bible open to Psalm 1 to quote the first verse. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's one of the most famous. So we come to the New Testament, we come to all Jesus. You know, blessed are the poor, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, on and on and on he goes. I've only heard this one blessed passage ever spoken of one time by any one person ever. Blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. So I'm going to call this blessed are the unoffended. Now, before we read, let me just talk for a minute. How many people in this room are mad at somebody today? Is there anybody here that you don't like? Now, if you had any sense in your head, you would cease being mad at the person you're mad at and just direct your anger toward God. The smartest people on earth, when they get mad at God. Because God is ultimately your protector, your supplier, your giver, the one who only can change anything. So if you're really going to be mad at something that somebody did to you, or something that happened to you, or a lot that you had in life, or something you didn't like, you may as well direct that anger towards God. Just be honest. You're really ultimately mad at God. But however, if you're going to be mad at God, then there's no sense in it anymore, because we don't have the right to be mad at God. So did you hear what I just said? Let me rephrase that now, what I just said. If you're mad at somebody this morning, you're living in sin. All right? I just said that. If you are mad at somebody this morning for the way they treated you, or for something they did to you, or for some problem they caused in your life, you're living in sin. You have no business being mad at anybody. You have no business holding that kind of grudge or anger in your heart against human beings who God created and who he told you had to love. So we're not going to talk about people too much this morning. We're just going to go right to God. We're going to talk about God. How many of you guys have been offended before at something that God did? You did not like something God did, and you were just downright upset with God. Well, we're going to look at the story of what we could call, if you will, one of the holiest men who ever lived on this earth. He died at a young age. He was killed because of his faith in Christ. His name was John the Baptist. And we find part of this story in Luke chapter 7, and I want to read the first 30 verses of this chapter. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him, the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying, "This is he." They besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto this one, 'Go,' and he goeth, and to another, 'Come,' and he cometh, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he doeth it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, "I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to his house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" When the men were come unto him, they said, "John Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" In that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, "Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. "What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. All right, I wanted to read these whole 30 verses to give you the context of this story. When John the Baptist comes to Jesus, well, he doesn't come, he's shut up in prison. He sends two of his disciples to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" In this passage, we have Jesus in the beginning of this chapter. He heals a centurion's servant. Then the next day he's walking into a city, and out of the city comes a funeral, and they're carrying a dead guy who is the only son of his mother, and Jesus stops them, and he just looks at this dead man and he says, "Arise," and the man gets up and starts speaking. And it's these things that were being noised abroad the whole realm of the nation of the Jews. And these things came to the ears of John the Baptist, and he's in prison. Now, how many of you guys think that it is fair if John the Baptist was sent by God to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ, who would prepare his way for him to turn the hearts of the people back to God? And he lived out in the deserts, did not live a nice and comfortable life. He lived out in the deserts and he walked with God. And when he got to be older, he began to preach and he baptized people. And he stood up for the truth in spite of the fact that it got him put in prison. He is the servant of God. And some little man somewhere in a city called Nain, who probably had never done one thing personally for Jesus in his life, he dies. And Jesus is spending his attention raising people like this from the dead while he leaves John the Baptist in prison, who was his personal servant. How many of you guys think that was fair? How many of you guys want God to treat you that way? How many of you guys would be happy if God went around Rhinelander? Jason, I love picking on Jason. He's my favorite. Jason, how would you feel if God went around Rhinelander and started blessing all the ungodly people's businesses, and he let yours close? That would be a tough one. He might. And he can if he wants to. This is what John the Baptist is facing. His life is crushed. And you know, I have some of the story. We'll turn and read some of the verses in just a couple of minutes. His life has been upset because he was faithful to God. It had nothing to do with him being in sin. It wasn't the fact that he had turned from God and God needed to correct him. It was almost like another Job situation where he was the most righteous man on the face of the earth, and he's the one that ends up getting put in prison, and God never let him out. Maybe we'll just move away from Luke chapter 7 for a minute. We'll come back to it. We'll go read some of these verses. In Luke chapter 3, we'll just catch some context here. Beginning in the beginning. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Etruria, and of the region of Trachonitis and Lysania, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." He really believed in God. He thought God could actually turn the stones into people. How many of you guys believe that? God took clay out of the garden and turned it into Adam, so he could turn stones into people too if he wants. Okay, so God can raise up children to Abraham out of these stones. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." And the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" I'm going to drop down to to verse 20. He speaks to these people, actually let's just go verse 18. He's speaking to the people, telling them what to do. And in verse 18, many other things in his exhortation preached he to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved of him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So John's out preaching to the people. He's preaching the word of God. And he ends up getting a conference with Herod, who is a major ruler in the country here, and he tells Herod that if he wants to get right with God, he has to get his brother's wife out of his house. And this caused a little bit of a stir in the royal family, starting with the woman herself, who didn't like the fact that somebody's speaking against her. But she happens to be married to another man, and this Herod has taken her, and she's living with him. And so John the Baptist was faithful to him and told him the truth: you have to get rid of your brother's wife. And so what did he do? He got rid of his brother's wife, right? He puts John in prison. All right, that would make sense. I mean, at least he can't talk anymore, can he? And so now John is in prison. Now, we'll get back to the book of Isaiah in a little bit. This is very important to note that John is in prison, because Isaiah is going to talk about this. But let's cover a couple other scriptures first. How about we go to John chapter 1 first? John chapter 1. And we'll just go to verse 19. And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him, and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Betharba beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water." And John bare record, saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." All right, this is John's sermon when he's out in the wilderness and he's at the place of baptism and he's teaching the people. He says to them very plainly, everything that his ministry was connected with, he had been sent to baptize with water and preach the baptism of repentance. He had been sent. And the same, whoever it was, whether God spoke to him or sent an angel or whatever, whoever said to him, "You go baptize," also said to him that there's somebody coming after you. He's going to be the Messiah. This is going to be the Son of God. And this is how you're going to know him. You're going to see the Spirit of God descend from heaven, and it's going to come down and it's going to abide on him. And John saw it. And he says to the people, "I saw it happen, and I'm telling you, this is the Son of God." Now, a little while later, it wasn't very long, because John the Baptist was about approximately 6 months older than Jesus. Jesus only had a public ministry for 3 years. John the Baptist gets put in prison at about the beginning of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist wasn't out preaching very long. He died at a young age. He died in his low 30s. He was a young man, hadn't been in ministry long. But he's out preaching, and he said, "This is the Son of God." It's only a very short time after he stood in the wilderness preaching to the people and saying, "That's the Son of God," that he takes two of his disciples and he sends them to go to Jesus and say, "Art thou he that should come?" Why did he do that? Why did John the Baptist doubt that Jesus was the Christ? I'll tell you why he did. It's the simplest thing on earth to figure out. He doubted because he himself was in prison, and he thought that Jesus would do something for him that Jesus didn't do for him, and he was just on the verge of being offended at God for not doing something for him that he thought should be done. It is that simple. John the Baptist was in prison, and he didn't understand why God would let him be in prison. Don't you think that it would have made more sense for God to have let John join the ministry of Jesus and preach with him and baptize with him and continue teaching in Israel? Don't you think that would make more sense? I think it would make more sense that John the Baptist would have had his freedom to go preach. But he didn't. And only God in heaven knows all the reasons why he lets things happen that he lets happen. And we as his people are to accept what God gives us in faith and without rebellion, in full surrender to the will of God. That is our absolute requirement as humans. We accept what God gives to us, and we accept it by faith, in confidence, and in surrender to God. So, John the Baptist, he said to the people that this is Jesus. Now, did you catch what he said when the Pharisees and the people of Jerusalem sent and they said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah," or Isaiah. Isaiah comes from Hebrew, Isaiah comes from Greek, but we're talking about the same book. Now, if you go back to this prophecy of John the Baptist in Isaiah, it's going to be in Isaiah chapter 40. How did John know that those words were written in the book of Isaiah? I guarantee he had read it. So supposing he read and he found the verses about himself and he shut the book and put it away. Nope. He knew everything that was written in there. He knew some things that confused him. I'm certain he knew some things that confused him. Because if you go back there to the book of Isaiah and just go two chapters forward from the prophecy of John the Baptist, we come to a major prophecy of Christ in Isaiah chapter 42. And what does it say? Isaiah chapter 42 says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, and that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people for a light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." This prophecy of Christ, which comes just two chapters past the prophecy of John the Baptist, of what he is going to be. If you were John and you were reading the book of Isaiah and you understood your ministry and you understood that the Messiah was coming after you, and you understood these passages of the work that Christ was going to be doing, you would have interpreted those verses, if you were sitting in prison, that Jesus was going to let you out. That's what you would have thought. Why now is Jesus going around the country of Israel and he's healing the people, he's opening the blind eyes, he's curing deaf, he's casting out devils, but he's not letting me out of prison? Why am I in prison? Now, you can go on and go to Isaiah chapter 61, which this passage Jesus himself preached from early in his ministry, before anybody knew who he was. He opened to this passage and read it in the synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." Why, if this was the ministry that Jesus came to do on this earth, why was John put in prison, and why didn't Jesus let him out? Well, now the fact of the matter is, all the prophecies of the Old Testament are completely jumbled up, talking about Jesus and his coming and what he was going to do on earth. They're completely jumbled up with the things that he would do the first time he came and the things that he is still going to do in the second time he came. And I'll guarantee you one thing, that when Jesus comes back to earth and he reigns for 1,000 years in Jerusalem, there will be no prisons on earth. That one person will be locked up on this earth. Everybody is going to be free. So I don't know. I'm not going to say to what exact extent we're going to interpret every one of these verses. I think originally when Jesus came to earth, he freed men from sin. That was a bigger prison that they were in than actually being locked up in a jail cell. So I think that these verses were actually partially fulfilled, at least, when he came the first time. They will be literally fulfilled when he comes the second time. But what if you happen to be John the Baptist and you know that you were sent ahead of Christ to preach the gospel of Christ, to baptize and to teach repentance and to get the people ready for God, and you're reading in this passage these words about yourself and about Christ, and in these words you see a person who has come to bring peace and harmony to earth. He's come to heal and to free, and everybody else is getting his attention except you personally, the one who was his personal forerunner and servant. You're the one who's not getting any attention from him. At least that's what it feels like. Let me fill you in on a couple of details. Something that God faced in bringing Jesus to earth and sacrificing him for the sins of the world. Did you ever stop and think, why did God pick the time of history that he picked to bring Jesus? How come he didn't bring Jesus in Noah's day, or in Adam's day, or Abraham's day? Why did he wait until he did? I'm not going to answer this question. I'm going to give you some thoughts, but I'm not going to answer. I'm not anywhere nearly intelligent enough to tell you why God does what he did. Okay, that's beyond our wildest imaginations why God does what he does. But I'm going to give you one thing. Suppose that God needs to send Jesus to earth, and he needs the wicked humans of this earth, to personally be able to walk with, talk with, live with his own son who created the whole world and has miraculous power in every way, can do anything, knows everything. He wants the human beings of this earth to be able to walk with that person and get to know him and yet crucify him. He needs to send that him to a very, very hardened and awful people. Suppose that he had sent him to Sodom. Let's just suppose he had sent Jesus to Sodom back in Abraham's day. He said, here, you go to Sodom, I'm going to have the people of Sodom kill you. You know what would have happened? Well, Jesus tells you. Jesus tells what would have happened. He said that if the mighty works had been done that he did in Jerusalem, that if they had been done in Sodom, that Sodom would have repented and it would still be standing then when he was walking on earth. Let's just read the passage really quick. It's in Matthew chapter 11. It's some really good words there in Matthew chapter 11. Verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." So, if God had sent Jesus to Sodom, they wouldn't have killed him. They would have repented, actually. They would have actually turned back to God, cleansed their hands of all of their sins, gotten right with God, and God never would have overthrown the city. What if he had sent him to Nineveh? There was another time, you know, God did actually overthrow Sodom. He overthrew the city, destroyed it entirely. He said he was going to do that to the city of Nineveh. But he sent a prophet, Jonah. Now, Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh. He never performed a single miracle there. He never healed a leper. He never created hundreds of pounds of food out of five little loaves. He didn't do a thing when he entered into Nineveh, except that he preached to the people that God was going to destroy the city. And what did the people of Nineveh do? They repented, and God spared the city. So he couldn't have sent Jesus to Nineveh because they wouldn't have killed him. As we come forward to the city of Jerusalem, hundreds of years past these events, and God finds a place in history where people have become just hardened enough against God and just set enough in wickedness, just proud enough in their heart and wicked enough in their heart that he could send his son to where he could perform all of the miracles and power that is at God's right hand, and they would still kill him. Now, suppose that you were a preacher in that day. What did Jesus say? The servant is not above his master. So if you had been a preacher in the day of Jesus, they would have treated you the same way they treated Jesus. There was nothing abnormal about what happened to John the Baptist. He was treated the same way they were going to treat Jesus. Only John the Baptist probably did not know, because it was not written in super clear black and white letters, this is what is going to take place when Jesus comes. It wasn't written that way in the Old Testament. So John the Baptist probably did not know that Jesus was going to be crucified. He probably actually, like most of the Jews thought, he probably suspected that Jesus was going to become the king and that he was going to reign in Jerusalem, only John the Baptist was going to have already been dead and never going to get to experience it. That's probably what he was thinking. He didn't know that what he was suffering in prison, that Jesus was going to get it worse. And so he's sitting there in the prison. And what would you have done had you been there? I can tell you what some of us would have done. We would have been mad at Herod's wife or girlfriend. Because she was the one that was responsible for us being locked up in prison. Get mad at this woman. She's a jerk. She's married to somebody else. She won't stay with her own husband. She's with this Herod guy. You know what? Herod had to be hard enough that even though he loved and appreciated John for the strength that John had, when his girlfriend and her daughter sent and asked him to take John the Baptist's head off and give it to them, he had it done for them without any hesitation. He had John killed in the prison and gave his head to his daughter, who had danced and made him happy. And this same Herod was going to be one of the people who was going to be sitting there that fateful day when Jesus is taken and he is to be crucified, and he is going to be there giving his consent that day for Jesus to be killed. That day when Herod, Jesus is sent to Herod to be seen of Herod by Pilate. And Pilate and Herod had been enemies at that point. And something happened that day when they both gathered together with the same thing that they both needed to deal with, which was the condemnation of Jesus Christ. Even though both of them had feelings against it, undoubtedly, they became friends that day. So here's two ungodly people, enemies with each other, that become friends on the same day that they decide it's okay to kill Jesus. Very, very, very wicked people. Now, if you were a preacher in Herod's day, it would be pretty difficult to expect that you wouldn't be killed or put in prison or persecuted in some way, because he was a no good guy. But you know what? I'm going to go back now to Luke chapter 30. Or I wish there was 30 chapters in Luke. We would have gotten more information. But Luke chapter 7. And I want to look at some of the things that happened in this chapter. John's in prison. He doesn't know why he's in prison. He hears that Jesus has all the power of God, and he's going through the country doing good for all these people. He doesn't know why he's in prison, and it confused him. It confused him to the point, this is absolutely shocking for a man of the caliber of John the Baptist. It's absolutely shocking, but it confused him to the point that he questioned whether or not Jesus was the Christ. It was not a fleeting thought that he had. You guys ever have those thoughts? Like, you'd be like, how do I really actually know that there's really a God? You guys get those kind of things? They come into your head, and you'd be like, yeah, I know. Yeah, I've seen the evidence. We know. And you dismiss the dumb thought that comes to your head, and you go on. John didn't just have a fleeting thought. He actually started to doubt that Jesus was God's son. And he ends up taking two of his disciples, and he takes the time to send them to Jesus to ask him, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the person that I thought you were? Are you the one we were expecting to come? He's asking this because he himself is under perhaps a state of depression. He's in prison. He doesn't know why he's in prison. He feels like something, like he hasn't been treated right. He doesn't know why God hasn't delivered him from his own circumstance. When he hears all the things that Jesus is doing, it's confusing to him. And you know what Jesus does? He rubs it in just a little bit. He quotes, he says, go tell him what you're seeing. Okay. Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. Now, isn't that exactly the message that John didn't need. He already knew that was happening. He already knew that Jesus was out working these miracles. But somewhere it left something confused in his own heart because he didn't know why anything wasn't being done for him. But Jesus added these words, "And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." Every person that's sitting in this room this morning has had at least one time in your life where you've wondered why God didn't do something for you that you thought he should do. You've been hurt by something or somebody or some situation, and you wondered why God didn't help you. And God didn't help John. He left him in prison. But this is what Jesus said. This should help you to understand where God is coming from. After he tells John, "I'm the one. Look at what's happening. Look what I'm doing. I'm healing all these people. I'm performing all these miracles. I am the Messiah, just like you thought I was." Tells him not to be offended at him. Then he turns to the people and listen to what he says. In verse 23, he says, "What went ye out in the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind?" How many of you guys have met somebody who you never knew what they were going to be tomorrow? Like, they may be going to church today, but they won't be tomorrow. And they may believe in God today, but they won't believe in him tomorrow. And then they will again the next day. Up and down their life goes. They're sometimes faithful to God and sometimes not. Sometimes they'll do what's right, sometimes they won't. They're always changing their opinion. They're always changing. Whatever wind is blowing, that's what they're doing. Jesus said, "That's not what you went out in the wilderness to see." Now, if John was not like a reed shaken with the wind, why is Jesus talking about this on the very day that it seems like he's doubting something that he had no business at all doubting? He's doubting that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus said he wasn't no reed shaken with the wind. But he's going through a very, very difficult situation. And it's troubled him. He said, "What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Was this guy a sissy, the kind of a guy that should have that should struggle with prison?" You know, the fact of the matter is, I bet your prison life wasn't any harder than life in the wilderness was. The truth is, he hadn't lived an easy life. But he says in verse 26, "But what went he out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet." This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist." Now, I like what B.R. Lincoln says on this verse. I got to say it. Do you realize that the day that John the Baptist said the worst thing that he ever said about Jesus, Jesus said the best thing that he ever said about John? The day that John sent people to Jesus to ask him if he was God, Jesus said about John that among those that are born of women, there's never been a greater than John the Baptist. But he still didn't let John out of prison. If we had a different God or a different Bible, I could stand up here and I could say pretty things this morning, like, God will bless you. He'll get you out of all your troubles. But he won't. He never promised such a thing. But he promised he would be your God. And you're going to have to let God rule and be God. Because he has thoughts that are bigger than our thoughts. He knows things that we don't know. He never promised us that everything that he would ever give us would be fun. He just asked us to not be offended with the things that he did. As I said in the beginning, some of you guys came to church this morning mad at somebody. Maybe you weren't thinking about it, but inside your heart, you're mad at somebody. We could go to the book of Job, and you can read the story of the things that happened against Job. This group of people came and stole his camels and whatever. And some of the things happened naturally. A fire came out of heaven and burnt up the sheep, I think it was. And some of the things happened by people. And Job could have sat there that day and he could have said, well, I guess I can be mad at the Sabaeans and mad at God. Because God did some of it and people did some of it. I'm going to make myself a list of the things that people did against me and I'm going to get justice. And his wife came to him and she said, what are you doing? Why are you still holding on to your righteousness? Why don't you just curse God and die? And he said, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and shall we not receive evil? That's what he said. And God said about Job, in all this, Job didn't sin with his lips. He wouldn't say anything bad about God because he understood, even though he didn't, he went for many chapters after that not understanding what God was doing. He didn't know. He was confused. He was as confused about his own life as some of you probably are about your life right now. But he knew one thing. He knew that God didn't only always give good. He sometimes gives bad. And we have to take from God what he gives, whether it is good or whether it is bad. So some of you guys get mad at people. You hold things against people. And some of you are more intelligent than that, and you don't get mad at people because you see God in everything that happens. And you understand that God is big enough. God's big enough to just knock Herod dead. He did, actually. After Jesus died, Herod is giving a speech one day. And he is being praised by the people giving the speech. And they say, this is the voice of a God. And God smote him and he died. Why didn't God smite Herod before he put John in prison so that John didn't have to go? We do not get to change what God does most of the time. There is such a thing as prayer, and sometimes God answers prayer and does things for us that are unexpected and amazing, miraculous. But we don't always get to change things that God does. And John the Baptist never got out of prison. Not too long after this day that he sends these people to Jesus to ask him if he's the Son of God, he's killed in the prison. And he goes on to his reward. Because God was very pleased with the life of John the Baptist. He was very pleased with John and his service to God. That's why faith is important for all of us, because we go through things that we don't understand and we tend to want to blame God. We tend to want to doubt God. We don't know why God treats us the way he treats us. But one thing that we know about God was he loved John the Baptist. It wasn't because he was mad at him. It wasn't because John had sinned. It wasn't because God was trying to teach him some dramatic new lesson for some bad act that he had done. It wasn't because God was done with John the Baptist because he had not done something he was asked to do. John the Baptist had been the greatest man who had been born of women. He had served God faithfully for a very short time. Now he's in prison. And he didn't understand it. But God still loved John. Blessed are the unoffended. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let God be God, and you surrender to God. Because the life that will count more than anything else is the life that lets God be God. Let God make the decisions. Let God put me where he wants me. Let God say what he wants. I'll serve him, I'll follow him, I'll do what he wants, no matter what the cost. You know, John the Baptist accomplished more in his brief years of ministry than most human beings will ever accomplish in a lifetime. He was surrendered to God. He wasn't afraid to stand up to Herod, who had the power to put him in prison. He wasn't afraid to go to Herod and say, you can't have that woman in your house. He wasn't afraid. He was surrendered to God. And I'm telling you, the more I see, the more I realize that this is the number one issue in Christianity across our country, is that Christians have not given God permission to do and to be anything that he wants to be. They have not given God permission to have anything they have. They have not given God permission to put them anywhere he wants them. They have not given God the permission to do anything he wants. They are unsurrendered to the will of God in many respects. Many, many, many Christians are unsurrendered to God. We don't know that it is safe to be in the will of God because he might do something to us that we don't want. He might take something from us that we don't want. He might put us in a hard... You know, he might just send us to prison. Just like John the Baptist had to go to prison and be killed there. He just might do that. How many of you guys in this room will let God have you if that's what he wants, is to send you to prison to die there? Can God have you that way? It is absolutely insanity for a human being on this earth, tiny little creatures that we are, looking at God being all-powerful and almighty and all-knowing, and he loves us. It is absolute insanity for us not to let God have anything that he wants. Why would we ever hold back from God? Surrender your life to God. Let him have you. Let him use you. You can be a servant. He has a reward for you. Let's take a break.